I love that introduction. That's a challenge. So with that in mind, why couldn't the leopard play hide and seek? Because he was always spotted. Come on now, come on. Okay. What do you call a Shakespearean play in Antarctica? A cold play. Oh, look. What do you get when you cross a cat with a fire-breathing dragon? A nicer cat. Ooh, sorry, all you cat lovers. I know. Oh, take my mask off. Okay. Hey, speaking of mask, just so everybody knows, if you're in the cautious category, we want to honor and protect you. And that is over here in this section. If you are sensitive about that, we really want to take care of our folks over here. So we're going to ask that folks on this side keep their mask on. And the band members are in the front, so they're doing that as well. Okay. What did the mommy spider say to the baby spider? You're spending too much time on the web. Okay, my last one. A Sunday school teacher was explaining the Ten Commandments to a class of 5 and 6-year-olds. She'd been teaching about how to honor their parents. She then asked them if there was a commandment on how to treat their brothers and sisters, and without missing a beat, one little boy, the oldest in his family, answered, "Thou shall not kill." Some of us have broken up fights that we thought that was going to happen. I could tell you some stories about Daniel, but I won't embarrass him this morning. Hey, over the last several weeks, we've been opening up the whole concept of Jesus' supremacy in the universe. That Jesus Christ is Lord, and that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord to the glory of the Father. And it's an accomplished fact. He is the victor. He is resurrected from the dead. This is the most hated news in a certain part of the universe. It is absolutely despised news. And we're going to start the next several weeks kind of unpacking as we continue on our 5 D's of discipleship cycle. Now, some people ask the question, so what is that all about? Well, how many of you kind of understand we talk a lot about discipleship here, right? And a lot of you probably have been discipled, or you've thought you were discipled, or you were kind of discipled, or some of you say, well, I don't think I was ever actually discipled. And discipleship is what I would call the process that God has instituted so you could become sanctified. Now, how many of you know what that fancy religious word is, sanctified? Some of you do. Sanctified just means I'm just getting made holy. I'm getting made more like Jesus. That's really what it means. I begin to act less like the old Steve and all of the previous generations of jellicorses, and I start acting like the Son of God more and more. And that's really what, and discipleship is that intentional process that we as followers of Jesus have been commanded to do in His name. And so a lot of people, though, when they're particularly young Christians, but I meet older Christians that tell me this many times, I actually was never discipled. I was kind of raised in a spiritual orphanage called a church. And I was slopped some food from guys like me standing up. And you know what? It's hard to be really discipled because you don't have somebody that's actually in your life modeling and challenging you on a maybe sometimes a daily basis, but it depends. The scripture in 1 Peter says, as Newborn babes long for the pure milk of the Word. Baby Christians need real care and discipleship. But so do older Christians. Now, they may not need it at the same level of intensity, but they still cannot live this life alone. And I have a number of men, and it's going to be men discipling men and women discipling women. That's why you need spiritual elders in both sexes, so that there can be leadership for both sexes. I don't need to be ministering to women. I'm not going to. Now, that doesn't mean I can't minister to you, but I'm not going to get into the weeds. How about that? I'm going to minister to you the Word of God like this, but I'm not going to sit down and counsel you about your marriage and the sex life you're having trouble with. I'm going to turn that over to Brenda or somebody else. But you know what? The church needs to address those issues because that's part of life, right? That is discipleship. So we have a process we call the 5 D's of discipleship, and we've got it in a circle or a wheel. And there's 5 D's. The first one is decided, and that's what we've been talking about a great deal. The second one is delivered, and that is what we're going to be talking about for the next several months. The next one after that is disciplined. A lot of Christianity today really focuses on the discipline part, and we do too. In fact, most of what we do most of the time is about the disciplined part. What are the disciplines of a disciple? For instance, reading the Word, prayer, all these kind of things that we all kind of intuitively know are important for us in our development as a Christian. Then there's the next step. We call it developed. This is a step that almost no Christians actually get into and then finally is deployed. You see, it's not enough for you just to be, and I don't think there's a person that comes to Antioch. We usually kind of talk to people enough about this that they go, you know what? You actually want me to do something. I don't think I want to be here anymore. Our expectation is you get developed and you get deployed and you go get a job in the kingdom. It's that simple. Amen? And we're going to go through each one of those over the next 6 to 8 months. But this next few weeks, we're going to talk about delivered. Now, obviously, we've used all D's for this discipleship wheel. One, so you could make it easy to remember, but it also has really deep meaning. Every one of these do. So what are we delivered from? Somebody give me a suggestion. Power of sin. Amen. Darkness. So the devil. Today, I want to introduce a subject that I really, and let me just say this to all of you. This is, I think, a really important series for you to hear over the next several weeks. And every week it's going to build. And I have a underlying conviction that what's going to happen for some of us is we're going to rediscover the cosmic conflict that we've been summoned into. Before I get into it, I want to play a little 3-minute video from the Bible Project about our archenemy, the Satan, or the devil, or the adversary. Interestingly enough, there's nowhere in the Bible. Now, most English translators do not translate it this way, the way I just said it. They do translate it the devil, but they don't translate it the Satan. But everywhere there's that little article, the, in front of it, in both the Old and the New Testament, in the Hebrew and in the Greek. Every single instance where that's been referenced. And there's a reason for that. And that is, as a rebel, he doesn't deserve a name. But he does reserve, he does need our attention. So why don't you play the video from the Bible Project?
So we've been learning about spiritual beings in the Bible, and I still have a lot of questions about the bad ones.
Well, great. Let's talk about the Satan and demons in the story of the Bible. So let's start in the beginning. In Genesis 1, God creates a beautiful, ordered reality out of darkness and disorder so that life can flourish. He appoints humans as his representatives to rule over all of it, and seven times God calls it good.
Yeah, I experience that kind of goodness often in the world, in things like beauty and truth, love and generosity.
But in Genesis 3, we meet a creature who's in a state of rebellion against his creator. We're not told yet why or how he rebels, but he's on a mission to ruin God's good world for other creatures.
This thing is trouble.
Yeah, this creature is the Bible's first portrait of evil. It distorts what God has purposed for good, ruining and dragging creation back into darkness and disorder.
So the humans join the spiritual rebel, which leads them back into chaos and death.
And from this point on, the human rebellion is interwoven with a spiritual rebellion. And the biblical story shows how this happens over and over again.
Okay, but wait. We're getting all this from a slithering snake?
Well, there are clues in the story that it's more than just a snake. Remember, Eden is a high place where the earth and its creatures overlap with heaven and its creatures.
So the snake could be a spiritual being.
Well, Genesis 3 points in that direction, and then later biblical authors fill in the picture. Like when the prophet Isaiah has a vision of God's heavenly throne room, he's surrounded and being praised by the spiritual beings.
Yeah, these are the cherubim around God's throne.
But when Isaiah sees these creatures, he describes them as seraphim, which in Hebrew means snake.
Ah, so the snake is like a former staff member in God's throne room. So why is he talking to the humans?
Well, the prophet Ezekiel understood this figure as a spiritual rebel who didn't want to live under God's wisdom and authority. He wanted to be God.
All right, that's the same temptation the snake puts before Adam and Eve.
Exactly. He says they could rule the world like God, but by their own wisdom.
So they're all kicked out of the garden.
Yeah, God says this rebel will now crawl on its belly.
Where does it go after this?
Well, the biblical authors offer subtle clues where this being is at work behind the scenes, animating division and hatred between humans. They also use a variety of images to describe this being. It's a snake, or a sea dragon, or a dark desert creature, or the king of death in the grave. He's also given many titles, like Tempter, or the Evil One, or the Devil, which in Greek means the slanderer.
But his name is Satan, right?
Actually, no. Satan is not a name. It's another one of these titles, which is why in Hebrew it has the word the in front of it. The Satan means the adversary, because he isn't for anything. Rather, he's anti-everything, working through lies to drag us back into darkness and disorder.
That's intense. Now,
we're going to stop right there. It goes into more depth and some very intriguing and, frankly, bizarre facts that if you want to watch more of it, you can, and they have a podcast. Tim Mackey, the guy doing most of the talking, is a professor of Old Testament at Western Seminary in Oregon. And the Bible Project, for all of you, and I would just say this to everyone in this room, even if you have some seminary background, it is just a wonderful way, especially if you want to start studying one of the books of the Bible. Go to their book of the Bible and just, I'm giving a plug for the Bible Project. They're real scholars, but his best friend is the artist. And they teamed up, and his best friend's like, hey man, talk to me. You're a PhD, let's make it simple so everyday folks can understand it. But the interesting thing, and I don't know if you got this, but there is this idea that there was, and this is important for us to understand why the Satan is not Satan. That's not his name. The word Satan means adversary. And so, first of all, there's kind of this cultural question about whether there actually is a devil. Now, many of you in this room, and in fact, interestingly enough, The Atlantic, a very kind of not Christian magazine, For those of you that know it, it's kind of a highbrow magazine with all kinds of different articles and explores all kinds of subjects. The Atlantic in the December issue 2018 came out with this extensive article about exorcism and deliverance. And one of the fascinating things in this article, it tells the story of Louisa Moscovitis, and I may be pronouncing her name wrong, of Tacoma, Washington, and her personal demonization. And the writer of this article, who is evidently not a Christian, is absolutely fascinated by this. And what he is acknowledging and recognizing is that the Western skepticism and rationalism regarding the supernatural is one of the biggest challenges confronting modern man. And interestingly enough, the more rationalistic and the more skeptical we become, the higher our belief in a supernatural force of evil becomes. Which makes a lot of sense, because somebody's going to feel the vacuum of your foolish unbelief. And that's actually what's happening today. And so those of us that are followers of Jesus, we sometimes have had encounters with evil in our life. Some of us have led relatively sheltered lives. Some of us who led sheltered lives get introduced to some bizarre things that happen. One of the fascinating comments in this entire long article in The Atlantic was how so many sexual abuse victims in the Roman Catholic Church, which in places like, I'm going to probably say this incorrectly, but I remember it was like there were 12 priests who'd been ordained in, I think, the northeastern United States to practice exorcism. And today that number in a small geographic area is now up to 100. And all of them are wanting to get trained in it because it's becoming an everyday occurrence. Here's what Pope Francis said, and he said this kind of cumulative in his sermons, interviews, and tweets. Maybe I need to get a tweet account. Okay, Pope Francis has declared that Satan, whom he has referred to as Beelzebub, the seducer, the great dragon, is a literal being devoted to deceiving and debasing human beings. In an apostolic exhortation released in April, I guess, of 2018, he wrote, "We should not think of the devil as a myth, a representation, a symbol, a figure of speech, or an idea, but rather a personal being who assails us." The Eastern Orthodox Church embraces this. And interestingly enough, so does Protestantism, but we kind of have this, I call it a dainty attitude about the devil. He was dealt with a long time ago, and let's not talk about him now because it makes us all uncomfortable. And one of the fascinating illustrations I heard years ago was, and if you've ever been in Africa, you can actually experience this, but in Africa, if you're in kind of a bush area where there are a lot of animals, and there are parts of Africa where there are quite a few animals, and some of them are pretty vicious animals, and one of the things that you will notice is that when the fires at night are very low, the eyes all around you get very close, but when the fire gets really bright, the eyes look very far away. And I want to propose to you that the fire of the light of the gospel, today's message is the light force. This whole series we're calling Delivered from Dead Ends and Dungeons. The first thing we need to understand is there is a light force that we've been summoned into. On D-Day, December 7th, 1941, everybody, I think, somebody, one of you young people, tell me what happened on that day. What? Pearl Harbor. The very next day, the President of the United States, Roosevelt, said, "We have nothing to fear but fear itself." And then he declared war on Japan and Germany. When he declared war on Japan and Germany, guess what happened to every single American person in the country? They became warriors. They didn't have a choice. The whole nation was committed to the warfare. And just like that, all Americans were marshaled, and we then proceeded over the next months, literally few months, to marshal ourselves so that by the April of 1945, in less than 4 years, we marshaled the material resources, men and women, to defeat the two greatest powers the world has ever known. And that was because we were in unity as a nation. I've got some questions here. If there are evil entities, whose enemies are they? Does this entity have a malevolent attitude toward humanity? Does this Satan have a bad attitude toward Christians? Or are we off limits? Well, let me read you some scripture. You're not going to have these up there. I just kind of... All night long, I just felt the Lord's pleasure about talking about this. I couldn't get enough of the scripture on it. "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to your elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." That's kind of an odd twist, don't you think? He's talking about humility. Now he's talking about casting cares. Then he does another twist. This is Peter. Peter's kind of the stream of consciousness preacher. He's like, "Ah, I don't use an outline. I just go where." "Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary," and he's talking to Christians here, "your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brothers and sisters throughout the world. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." There's this admonition I imagine that Peter is thinking these thoughts. "Who do you say that I am?" Jesus asked the disciples, and Peter, just like that, says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus then begins to reveal, says, "Peter, you're the man. I mean, this is a rock that I'm going to establish my church on." And then he starts saying, "And before I establish my church on, I'm going to go die." And immediately, Peter gets the bright idea, because he is, after all, the man. Notice a little pride. You know, so it's like, in the part of the country that I come from, encouragement was meted out real slowly. It's not like, "Well, you're amazing, you're always amazing, and all the time you're always amazing." And there's some people like that in it. But from my part of the world, we didn't do it quite that much. And part of it was this reason: we didn't want you to get the big head, because we know what happens to big heads. Now, I'm not saying that's always the best attitude about encouragement, Because Jesus didn't spare the encouragement, but he also didn't spare the rebuke when pride set in. That's the part we don't like to do. We don't like to actually rebuke people when they start moving in pride. So Peter starts saying, hey, Jesus, this is crazy talk. You don't need to die. This isn't going to work for me. I can already see this plan falling apart, and I already had a good gig going. You just told me that. Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. What he really said was, get behind me, the Satan. And then he says in another place, he says to Peter, he says, look, you're going to deny me, Peter. And when you are converted, I want you to come back and strengthen your brothers. I think this process that, and I'm going to just say it like something you're not supposed to say in church, but I'm going to say it anyway, because there's people that ask this question, so I really want to deal with it right now, right up front. The question is, can a Christian have a demon? Can a Christian be possessed? Can Christian, you know, Stever, to what degree was Peter possessed? I mean, the Bible loves to not answer questions, because we want to have all our tight little theological doctrines in a row instead of just having an experience with Jesus where he deals with us. And that's always how he is going to do it. You can have all the doctrines you want. Let me just say this. How many of you know how to draw a four-dimensional box? You know, draw two boxes and connect the lines. Have you ever done that? Hey, some of the kids right here, they know how to do it. Now, let me ask you a question. How do you draw infinity? Well, all of you are doing what I expected you to do, which is, I don't know. It just... That's our acknowledgement, is we don't get it. Which we don't. We're all about space and place. But this other realm has nothing to do with space or place. And the God of gods, that's why God is called the God of gods. Because there's a lot of other beings in the universe that are very powerful spiritual beings that were created by the Yahweh God, the God of gods. And this Yahweh had a rebellion on his hands. And what a lot of us have thought about in terms of that rebellion may or may not be exactly correct, because you know what? The Lord doesn't go into too much detail. He gives us little tidbits, little clues. But here's the ultimate thing he wants us to know. He wants us to know that we are in a fight. And the reason we're in a fight is because he's a fighter. How many of you know this Bible verse and got it in your little bread pot and you read it on the early morning? It says, the Lord is a man of war. Yahweh is his name. Exodus 15:3, if you want a reference to it. What the idea that Jesus wanted the church to understand is not that we're to be attacked and we're in our little building and we're just all praying for the second coming of Jesus. He wants us to know that we are to join him in his war about reclaiming this earth. That is the assignment that you and I have in this day. And so Jesus has summoned us to be a light force. A light force that will carry our lightsabers. In your light, we see light. The preceding verse in Psalm 36 says, "For you are a fountain of life." John quotes it in 1 John. He says, "And in you was the light, and the light was the life of men." Every one of you, when you were born again, you received the light. But not all of you were equipped to use your lightsaber. And that's part of what we're going to do over the next several weeks, is teach you how to wield your lightsaber. Now, let me go back to my question. Can a Christian have a demon? I think that's the wrong question. The question is, can you be harassed, influenced, opposed? The word Satan means the opposer. How many of you have ever felt opposed? The scripture says the devil was a sinner from the very beginning. And Jesus came for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. That sounds kind of martial, doesn't it? That doesn't sound like a sweet Lamb of God, does it? Now, can I just say this? It was the sweet Lamb of God, because the way we wage our warfare is nothing, nothing the way we typically think of. And as I prayed about this sermon, I felt like the Lord said, be careful of bravado. There is a martial spirit that we all have to do. Let me tell you what it is. We are not afraid of dying, period. That's what soldiers, ultimately, we cannot be afraid of death. Why? The resurrection is why. Don't you love this? You know, when I grew up, we used to sing songs about Jesus. And those are great. We even had a little bit of song about what Jesus did today. But don't you love it today? The whole world is filled with people singing worship to Him. I mean, we're not just singing about Him. That's what we're talking about right here. That's a sermon. What we're now doing is actually worshiping God. Some people go, "Oh, no, I like the old hymns." Brenda and I hear the old hymns and we go, "Can we get to some real worship?" I mean, I'm just telling you that we grew up in that era where we just, like, some of it, we don't actually love the old hymns. We very few of them. I know I'm stepping on toes, and that has nothing to do with. Okay. I love what Elizabeth does with worship and all this worship, man. Yeah. Amen. Woo. So Jesus' life force wrecks the devil's work. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus' light delivers us. He's delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of His beloved Son. We have redemption and forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. Jesus' light has lightened our load. It says He canceled the certificates of debt against us, and then He disarmed the principalities and powers. Colossians 2, 13 and 14. And then Jesus' light heals us. This is one of my favorite verses. I heard this several years ago from somebody, and I don't remember who has said it, but ever since then, I always think of this verse when I see on a clock. And you know, these digital clocks do it. And every time I see 10:38, I remember this verse. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Acts 10:38. Can I just tell you, we are in a place where we have an enemy who is actively engaged in a blocking and retreat. On the cross, Jesus disarmed the principalities and powers. And some people go, well, then why didn't he just get rid of the devil altogether? Well, the main reason that I think, and this is just my opinion, but I did find that some other scholars agreed with me, and I'm not one. I'm just a Bible reader. But here's what the idea is. God gave Adam and Eve the mandate to subdue the earth. The Garden of Eden was a fairly small geographic place, and it didn't need any subduing. It's where God and man and the angels and everybody hung out together with before the fall. After the fall, man is relegated outside the garden. Now, here's the interesting thing. Before he fell, he was given an assignment to subdue the earth and take dominion of it. And that's exactly what's going on right now, but this time it's through a redeemed race of human beings who now have the light in them, and they are to take the territory that Adam and Eve failed to start taking. And our job is to be that alternative light force of love annexing the entire world. We are to set up colonies everywhere we live that are expanding this army of love that comes in an opposite spirit of the world. Jesus said this, If you divide a strong man's army, you weaken it. How can Satan, he's healed a mute and blind man. I mean, that's an amazing miracle. And the next thing you know, the Pharisees are saying it's a demonic miracle. You know, it's fascinating to me how so many religious people have more faith in the devil to do a miracle than God. Jesus had the same stuff. If they say that about him, they're going to say that about you. But Jesus gave us, I think, he asked the question, can a house divided stand? So how do we create division in the ranks of the enemy? I was praying about this. I said, Lord, are you giving us a clue? He said, yes, I am. I said, well, what is it? He goes, meditate on it. So I'm meditating and I'm praying. And after about 3 days, and I'm kind of stumped, and I'm like, Lord, he said, you know, math. And the Lord and I have this little thing. We do a lot of fun little things with math. And immediately I thought of, how many of you know that division is just the same thing as equal reduction or subtraction? So if you have 4 divided by 2, you just deduct 2 and deduct 2, it's 2, right? You guys get that? I'm trying to be. Guess what? We just have to reduce the enemy's forces. And you know who those are? Those that don't know him. That's why he said, all authority's been given to me. I would have liked for him to say, so guys, you can sit back and, you know, sit in your lounge chair, get your channel flipper, watch the games. I'm not saying you shouldn't ever do that, but let me just tell you, he wants you trained and ready to be part of the light force that goes about liberating everybody that is held in bondage. Here's an interesting thing, and I'm going to end with this. In the book of Revelation, there's this, Revelation 20, there's this reference to the dragon, the devil, Satan. It kind of lists the whole, John the Revelator reveals it. And he's talking about this 1,000-year reign, and, you know, we all get really, focused on that. But it says that they take this, an angel takes this Satan, and chains him in the abyss for 1,000 years. And I guess I'd never read it because I was so preoccupied with trying to figure out, you know, when all this is going to happen, and is it happening, and will it happen, and what's the timeline all about? You know, all the stuff that actually I don't think is the most important thing in that verse. It says, so that he will no longer deceive the nations. The number one thing he does is lie. And the number one weapon we have is the truth. And that's why Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And everything about him is wanting you to suppress the truth and not know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, that does that mean that you as a Christian sometimes don't need a little... I love it when the running back is trying to get into the end zone and he's plowing away and he's getting hit. And then one of those big old linemen just comes up behind him and just pushes him. And the next thing you know, there's this surge and he goes through and gets the touchdown. Now, for you gals, maybe you don't get that. But I just love it when that happens. It's like he gets an assist, and we don't have assist in football. But it's like this is what the Lord is wanting to do. We have been enlisted. The king is at war. He's declared war on the archenemy of God, who has no enemies. I mean, he's opposed, but he has no equal. He's more our enemy. And the reason we have to learn to defeat him in our lives, and that's what discipleship is about. It's not just about you kind of getting over your sins so you can kind of, you know, be a good person, which it is about, but that's not just it. It's so that you can become dangerous. Because as Jesus said, the enemy is coming, but he has no place in me. He has no foothold in me. And the question for all of us as followers of Jesus, are there areas where you can't get free of entanglement? Are there areas where you just are constantly struggling with certain attitudes that you believe are just loud? Maybe you're just depressed. Maybe you struggle with thoughts of suicide. Maybe you have all these things that happen outside of you or inside of you, and you think it's you. But can I just tell you, it may very well be that you're getting assisted in a negative way. Not every thought you have is yours. Not every idea or belief thing that you hold to be true or just hold unexamined may very well have a different origin of the species. Let's pray. Lord, I know that the enemy is doing a delaying action. The war is over. The battle, the victory is won. Now we're in mop-up operations. You let us be participants in that. And it is a real mop-up. But Lord, I just pray right now that every person here would first of all see their life as one of preparing for the battle and getting themselves spiritually healthy and free indeed by the truth so that they too can help others get free. Lord, even as I rode out of my neighborhood this morning, I counted every single person that was not going to church, and it was almost 80 or 90% of the people on my street. And Lord, I want to be part of that army that prays them into the kingdom, to set the captives free, to see those who have been predestined to become the sons and daughters of God. We volunteer, Lord, to be a part of your your army. I'm going to ask Grace to come up. But before she does, I just want our elders and some of our staff to just come forward. Please, let's all rise. I want to be very sensitive. It's amazing. He said he healed all who were oppressed by the devil. One of the early things the early church did is they just went through deliverance automatically. It's not part of our catechism or our liturgies. It's part of the Greek Orthodox liturgy. It actually was part of the Roman Catholic Church liturgy. They don't practice it much anymore. But at baptism, they would just say, "Do you renounce all association with the devil?" It was a part. You know what the word renounce means? It's the same word for exorcism. Are you willing to be exorcised? Are you willing to have all of the enemy's footholds in your life cast out? We kind of lost that because we lost the supernatural understanding of the conflict we're involved with. We kind of became such rationalists that we kind of go, well, I think a lot of us, our first default is, well, it's probably a psychiatric disorder. But if people that are focused on the supernatural don't make that their default. That doesn't mean there aren't some. They could be chemical or otherwise, but I just want to pray. I want you, if there's something you're struggling with, I want you to come and get prayer. And some of you may have a loved one that you want prayer for. Come on, elders, would you please come up? And I don't want you to let pride stop you.